Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing to his glory from hymn 43, verse 1. Together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that by singing together hymn 1A. Before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can, in all freedom, come together a second time on this the day that you have set apart for us as a day of worship and a day which we can give to you to celebrate the salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ, your Son, as he conquered death in his resurrection, showing us the way to eternal life, life that we had forfeited by our own sinfulness. Lord, we thank you that in him we do indeed find our hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm for woes, our great and sure salvation. Allow us to celebrate this again this afternoon in the singing of your praises, and in the listening intently to what you have to say to us in your holy word, we pray that you would work that in our hearts by your Spirit. Encourage and strengthen us in the faith again. And we pray, Lord, as we show our thankfulness in the forthcoming collection for the Children of Light, that you would also bless the funds that are collected, that you would be with the schools that are the Children of Light, that you would enable the children there in Sumba to receive an education in the fear of your great and holy name, that they would recognize that they have been given gifts and talents by you, and that they may use them to your honor and glory in their lives as we all. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, brothers and sisters, the collection this afternoon is for the work of the Children of Light. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 107. We'll sing the verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. In that psalm, we see something of God's might in the storm, but also his grace to save his own, as that is applied to those who sail the seas in ships. Psalm 107, after the collection. Our first scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10. We'll read the first 18 verses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, that is Jesus, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." That's a portion from Psalm 40, which Jesus adapted and applied to himself. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made for his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's all from Jeremiah 31. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's sing a response from Psalm 50. We'll sing the verses 3, 7, and 8 from that psalm, and thereafter we will read the psalm completely. So verses 3, 7, and 8 from this psalm, where the Lord God is the speaker. Psalm 50. The Lord calls His people together and explains to them what it really is that they are doing when they come near to Him in His temple. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Let us read what we confess in Lord's Days 5 and 6. The Heidelberg Catechism. Since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, full payment must be made either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Why must he be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he be at the same time true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, that might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. From where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Later, he had it proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he had it fulfilled through his only Son. Now, I see, brothers and sisters, by mistake, I've actually taken this. So in case you have one too, make sure it's turned off. Better to be honest. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 50, verse 11. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, attempt with me, if you will, to cast your minds back to what it was like to be a member of God's people back in Old Testament Israel. And you want to come and worship God in his temple. And you've made all the necessary preparations and you're going up to Mount Zion, the temple mountain. And you realize that as you get to the temple gates, you're going to have to get past the Levitical guards. Yes, there were Levitical guards stationed there. One of their duties was to inspect and to make sure that you were indeed ritually clean, that you had followed the ceremonial cleanliness laws, and that when you came into God's holy courts, you were prepared to meet him. As you went through those gates, there was a kind of what we could call an entrance liturgy. In other words, the Levitical choir would often sing particular psalm texts to you that you might or may not respond to in song to remind you that you were coming into God's temple and that not just ritual cleanliness was important, but that you needed to have a life that was dedicated to him. Certain psalms are from such an entrance liturgy, Psalm 24 or Psalm 15. If you think of those psalms, Lord, who may ascend your holy hill? And then a description is given of the heart and the state of the heart of the person that is able to draw near to God. Psalm 50, which we've read, is very much in this similar vein. Verse 5, God says, gather my saints, literally it's actually my faithful ones, together to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He's calling his people, as it were, together through the mouths of whoever is singing that, whether it's the Levites or priests. As you approach the temple, you always approached Mount Zion from the east. Yeah, that's that way, isn't it? You approach from the east, walking towards the temple. So you came via the Mount of Olives. Now you've got to remember, the temple service began at sunrise. By the way, worship services generally, also even in the early church, always began at sunrise. So you're walking towards the east of the temple. The sun is coming up behind you. And of course the temple was adorned with gold and gold plating. You can imagine what you were seeing as the sun comes up, it begins to glisten and to shine. And we're kind of reminded by this in many psalms, even this one, Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. It's that glittering and that shine that you see as you approach God's temple. Why are we trying to imagine that? Well, when we come, brothers and sisters, to worship the Lord, we too, with the eyes of faith, come before God's holy temple in the New Jerusalem in heaven. That's the way it's described in Hebrews. Our worship, our singing, is a singing together with the angels around God's holy temple in heaven. It's not that God comes down to us, it's that spiritually, as it were, our worship comes up to Him. And the fact that we can be present in God's presence at worship is a great wonder. And it's that wonder that I want us to reflect upon also this afternoon, particularly as we meditate upon the content of what we confess in Lord's Days 5 and 6. So the first Lord's Day is concerning our deliverance. We've already understood in the previous Lord's Days that great rift, that great gulf, if you will, between us and God because of our own sinfulness. And so we're learning how that rift is bridged by none other than God Himself. And so I summarize the preaching of the Word this afternoon. The rift between God and man bridged in a covenant of grace. Firstly, we will see that rift is enormous. Imagine yourself standing on a cliff and you've got to get to the other side and there's this huge gulf between you, the gulf of your sins. That rift is enormous. Secondly, the bridge. And yes, a bridge is built. The bridge is even bigger. And thirdly, there's a lion on it. We will see what that means in its proper place. The rift between God and man, bridged in a covenant of grace. The rift is enormous, the bridge is even bigger, but there's a lion on it. Brothers and sisters, we just reflected upon the wonder of worship, that we're actually able to come into God's presence, and to present Him with our praise and our thanksgiving. It's an even bigger wonder, too, if you remember that it is God Himself who is the creator, not just of heaven and earth, but of all the galaxies, of space itself. I wonder if you've ever stood in a dark night when there's no clouds, and you can look up and you can see the stars dotted in the heavens, and reflected upon how far away they are, like millions and billions of light years. You can't really fathom it. And that God is the person that created all this. And that very same person that created the galaxies, that's the person that we can personally speak to and worship and praise and thanks. That He, even this afternoon, is receiving our worship and looking down upon us and receiving that. And then reflect upon the power and the might of our Creator. The Lord symbolized that in His people whenever they met Him. Think only of when Israel was brought out to Mount Sinai. Rolling thunder, lightning flashes. It must have been extremely scary. You think about what we confess, even in the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews says that our God is a devouring fire. And that fire that surrounds the Lord, that is described in symbolical terms as the fire of lightning. Lightning that strikes and devours everything that it hits. Things just get turned immediately to ash. We hear God's voice and the rolling of the thunder. as it rolls along the heavens. Again, this is imagery that we find back in Psalm 50. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And you hear that, as it were, in the middle of a thunderstorm. And then, what do we hear as God speaks? Verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. What do we confess? In question 12, since we, according to God's righteous judgment, he is a judge, he is righteous, he gives righteous judgments. Well, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. In other words, punishment in time, and even outside of time, for eternity. Since we deserve that, is the question, how on earth can we escape that punishment and again be received into favor? Well, there's only one way, and that's through God's grace. If you have Psalm 50 open to you at the same time, and have a look at verse 5, something very significant there. God says, gather my saints, my faithful ones, together to me. And who are these faithful ones? Well, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. By sacrifice. What does that mean? Making a covenant with God by sacrifice. You remember this morning we considered the covenant that was made between God and Abraham briefly in Genesis 15. When God came to Abraham and he told Abraham, I want you to prepare this because I'm going to make you a promise and I'm going to seal it with an oath. It's a covenant ceremony. And Abraham had to kill those animals and make a sort of path of blood. And God testifies to his promise by walking through that path of blood of the dead animals, right? And when you did that, when God does that, he says, I'm going to keep my promise, because if I don't, I'll be just like those dead animals, cut in two. Is that what sacrifice is about? You kill an animal before the Lord. I say, Lord, if I don't keep your covenant, if I don't obey you, you can make me just like that animal. Well, you know, if that was the case, I don't think many of us would survive, would we? It was the way of making an important business contract back in the day. If you had a really big contract, and you would be sure somebody's going to pay you and honor that contract, indeed, you would slaughter an animal, make a path of blood. Let's say, indeed, you ordered 1,000 kitchens from Coastline. Or 1,000 toilet cubicles from Aqualoo. That's a big order. You want to make sure that it's paid. You get the person to walk that path of blood. But if we were to walk that path of blood before God, what would happen? We would surely die. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, there is none righteous. Not even one. None that truly seeks after God. Nobody comes up to God's standard of righteousness. Nobody can fulfill his law. And it's that problem, brothers and sisters, that creates that huge gulf, that rift between us and God. You can't just swear an oath to God, okay, God, from now on, I'm going to make sure that I obey you. Won't happen. We are all so ingrained in sinfulness, with that sinful nature, when we struggle, we will still slip up. Who can control his thoughts? let alone a loose tongue or evil deeds. Well, what is this then? Making a covenant with me, says God, by sacrifice. Yeah, when you sacrifice an animal, it dies, in the same way as with that oath ritual in Genesis 15. But there's a huge difference. A huge difference. You're not making a path of blood that you have to walk to when you slaughter an animal in God's temple. Not at all. What are you doing? In the first place, you're slitting the animal's throat, and that blood is flowing instead of yours. And that blood, symbolically your blood, is splashed at the foot of the altar. We come here to the second point, really, this afternoon. The bridge is even bigger. It is God, you see, that builds a bridge to cross over that rift caused by our sins. He builds a huge bridge. His temple is a royal palace where the judge sits, God himself. But it is a royal palace of grace, of undeserved love. You see, the ritual in the temple was totally different to the kind of ritual people were confronted with when you wanted to steal an important business contract. You come in there with your animals, you always had to have at least two, and you bring them before the priest, and before you slit their throat, you take your hands and you lean your hands on the head of the animal that's still alive. You lean your hands on the head of the animal and you confess your sins before God's representative, the priest. And what's happening when you make that confession of your sinfulness is symbolically your sins are being transferred onto that animal. So that you are being purged, cleansed, if you will, from your own sinfulness. They come onto that animal and only then you are asked to slit the animal's throat. To gather up the blood, because it's about the blood. And God's law, he says, the blood is the life that I have given. And your blood is the life, that's why you're not allowed to eat blood. You gather up that blood, for it is the atonement that God makes. A death has taken place, symbolically your death. And indeed, you splash that around the foot of the altar. That's what's being referred to in what we confess in question and answer 19. Where do you know all this? From the Holy Gospel. The Gospel was revealed in paradise. It was proclaimed by the patriarchs. And it was foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. They weren't exactly the very image of what God really does. It's not like it was a painting of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the point that the letter to the Hebrews is making. But a shadow. Right? A painting of something that happened is not quite the same as the shadow of something. The shadow is somewhat vague. You see the outline, but you don't see all the details. And in the sacrificial ceremonies of God's law, you see the outline of his great grace, his covenant of grace. You see that your sins are transferred onto another. You see blood flowing, not yours, but somebody else's, that animal's in your place. And you see that blood being splashed at the foot of the altar. And that is the first thing that happens in worship, that your sins are atoned for by blood. And only then, yes, only then does the animal get cut up, cooked, part of it put on God's table, the altar, and a part of it reserved for you so that you can celebrate a meal before the Lord God, a meal celebrating the peace, the reconciliation that there is between you and God because of that blood that has flowed. You see, in ancient times, people tended to forget that. They tended to, when they went to a temple, especially a temple of another god, they tended to think all that's going on and sacrifices that you're giving a gift to the god there in that temple, and in return for that gift, he's going to do what you ask him in your prayer. In Psalm 50, God is telling his people that's not what it's about. You're not there to feed me as if I was hungry and I needed to be fed. If I really was hungry, listen, I own all the animals on this earth. You wouldn't have to know about it. Sure, there's a symbolic meal and sacrifice. But that's not what it's about, to feed God as if you've done something for him. Now he's obligated to do something for you. No, the meal follows reconciliation. And it's a meal that God shares with you to celebrate that. That's why the Lord's Supper too is not about feeding our hunger. The Lord's Supper is about celebrating by a token meal that genuine reconciliation that we have with God, in this case, through the blood of Jesus Christ himself. For as you will realize, the whole sacrificial ceremony in the Old Testament was a symbol, a shadow of the real reconciliation that came in Jesus Christ himself. So what are we doing when we pray, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness through the blood of Christ? Really, what we're doing symbolically is leaning our hands on Jesus' head and transferring our sins onto him and remembering that he was slaughtered, that his blood flowed for us to provide that one real sacrifice once for all time. And it's only on the basis of that sacrifice that there is a genuine reconciliation with God. You know, the problem back in Israel was, you could always wonder, was it enough? Every time you went to the temple, you had to slaughter new animals. Your sinfulness was still there. Had to be atoned. You know, even if you went to a temple service in the morning, took along two animals with you, slaughtered them, went through the whole process, and then decided, oh, I want to come back for an afternoon service in the temple. More animals. Wasn't enough. And every day, on behalf of the whole people of Israel, the priests had to make morning and afternoon sacrifices 7 days a week. Never enough. With Jesus, it is once for all. His blood is the definitive bridge over that rift. And that's what's explained to us also in the Catechism. What kind of mediator do we need? A go-between? One that's both true and righteous man and true God at the same time. Why true and righteous man? Because another sort of creature is not going to be acceptable in the end to God for paying for our sins. Really and truly, you can't kill a goat and say, well, that was instead of me. Goat's not worth what you are. Theoretically, I guess if you could find somebody that hadn't sinned at all, never in his whole life, and he was willing to stand in your stead, you might say it could work. Of course, if you think again, it won't. I've talked about this before. Because if one other normal human being, but somebody that had never sinned and didn't have a sinful nature, let's say Adam and Eve had a child before the fall, you found them somewhere, he'll never pay for your sin, definitively. Because how long is he going to have to sit in hell before your sins are atoned for? Yeah, right, forever. So you can stand there waiting forever before you actually get into heaven. Which is why our go-between, our mediator, is to be not just a true and righteous man, somebody completely without sin, but at the same time has to be true God. To be able to withstand God's wrath, to definitively pay that huge eternal punishment in one go. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Suffering on the cross, not being just totally abandoned by the covenant people, by everyone around him, but most importantly by God the Father himself. We will never fully understand the measure of the pain and suffering Jesus Christ had to bear in our stead. And that's why any film that you might ever hear about or see or that is made trying to portray the crucifixion never shows the real anguish and suffering. Because it wasn't just about a cruel punishment on a cross. You know, not just Jesus suffered that. Hundreds and even thousands of people suffered that during the time of the Roman Empire. All the criminals that got crucified, they all suffered the same thing, being hung up on a cross. Yes, it's a bad way to die. Yes, it's a lot of pain. It's not the real pain that Jesus suffered for us. The real pain was abandonment by the Heavenly Father. And in faith, Jesus suffered in our place. Let's come back to what it says in Psalm 50. Gather my faithful ones together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. How much more meaningful, brothers and sisters, is that verse for us, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We have made a covenant with God through him. He has paid fully for all our sins. And what do we promise? We promise a thankful heart in faith. A thankful heart. That brings us to the third point this afternoon. You've got an enormous rift. God, by his grace, builds that bridge in Jesus Christ and in the one sacrifice of him. But there's a lion on it? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. You see, Psalm 50 is directed to God's covenant people. But it describes two kinds of covenant people, two paths, if you will. Verse 5 says, gather to me my faithful ones. Bring them. I'm going to speak to them. But verse 16, to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? He's not talking to the heathens. He's talking to Israelites that don't want really from their heart to follow God. He's saying, I'm not calling you. You have no right to come before me to take my covenant into your mouth. I don't want to see you. Bring my faithful to me. And what he explains to his faithful covenant people is that what God is looking for is a heart of thankfulness. It's not about feeding me when you come to me, says God. No, it's about this. Verses 14 and 15. Offer or sacrifice to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. In other words, give me your thanks. Again, at the end of the psalm, verse 23, whoever offers praise, thankful praise, glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, in thanksgiving, that's the context here, I will show the salvation of God. The burden of Psalm 50 is to say, listen, when you sacrifice, You're not feeding God. You're not doing something to make God happy so that He's going to then be indebted to you. He has given you the opportunity to be reconciled. And you need to show thankfulness. A genuine, thankful heart. Yeah, when He says, "What right have you wicked people to come before me?" He is saying, listen, indeed, that thankfulness comes from the heart. It's not just about singing the right songs, saying the right prayers. It's about a life that is truly thankful to me. And God describes those wicked people. You take my covenant in your mouth, but you hate instruction, really, when it comes down to it. What do? You see a thief, you consent with him. You sit there with the adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, you slander people when they're outside of your presence. God is talking about those kinds of people that might be sitting in church. They're listed as members, but the heart's not right. During the week, they'll be sitting with a group of unbelievers. They'll be laughing along with them about sins, about things that are not right. Instead of calling to repentance, instead of being sad and unhappy whenever God's name is misused and abused, no, they're happy. They feel comfortable when sin is talked about, when unbelievers are living it up, as it were. Well, you know what God says? Verse 22. Consider this, you who forget God. The meaning here, of course, is not that you forget God by running away from the church. These are church people. They forget God in the practical nitty-gritties of daily life. That's what it's about. You who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. There's the lion. The words used here are descriptive of what a lion does with its claws. It tears people in pieces. Do you get the picture that God is giving here? There's a rift because of our sinfulness. God in His grace, in His love, puts a bridge toward us. And we can walk across that bridge and be reconciled to Him. But, says God, you'll walk across that bridge of Jesus Christ in faith and in thankfulness. If it's not faith, if it's not genuine thankfulness, like a lion, I will tear you in pieces. We need to be motivated by understanding what Jesus Christ truly has done for each and every one of us. And yes, we are sinful in our own hearts, and we do need to be reminded of that. That's why He asks us to come before Him every week again. That's why He asks us to commune with Him every day in prayer, in scripture reading. We remind ourselves, yes, I can be thankful in Christ. I have eternal life. And then we see this warning as a gracious warning. Imagine God had never said that. It's a gracious warning. Be thankful. Don't think you're doing things so that you're making me happy. I've made you happy. You, in Jesus Christ, my Son. Show that joy of the gospel in the way that you live and worship. May we, brothers and sisters, truly learn to appreciate the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us not seek to make our own path to salvation in whatever way or form. Let us seek to honor and to glorify God in our lives every day again this coming week. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 50, verse 11. Thank you. Let us come before the Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise your great and holy name that you have enabled us to see indeed your salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know that we are in and of ourselves weak and sinful human beings, and that we constantly need to be strengthened in that faith and that trust in you. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word and spirit to strengthen us, not only this afternoon, but every day again in this coming week. That we might rise up, come before you in prayer, and know that we are privileged to live in thanksgiving before you another day again. And enable us, Lord, to go about our business, whether we're on vacation or whether we go to work, whatever we do, that we can do that in the joy of knowing that you are looking over us, that you have shown and exhibited your mercy and love to us in Jesus Christ, and that we can live for you in thankfulness. Enable that, Lord, to be uppermost upon our minds, that even when temptation might come about our way through the wiles of the devil or our own sinful nature, that we might immediately know that we can set that aside and live for you. Give us the boldness that we need, even before others that might mock your name. The boldness to dare to stand up for you and for what is right and righteous in this world. That we might be a strong witness and testimony to what it is to be bold in your name. What it is to be delivered from death already now in this life through the blood of Jesus Christ, to know that you have given us eternal life. Grant, Lord, that we might live before you with a clear conscience and not be weighed down by sin that has not been fully confessed, by a life that has only been enticed into temptation instead of walking away from it. Lord, enable us in that love shown in Jesus Christ to reach out to each other. Prevent that we would speak evil of each other behind people's backs. You know, Lord, how easy that is for us to do. Enable us, Lord, to build each other up also in the coming week. Let us be mindful of that. Allow us to show our thankfulness to you. Open our eyes also to the opportunities that you give us for that purpose. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us according to our needs, for you know us even under the depths of our hearts, better than we ourselves. We pray especially this afternoon that you would be with the aged and infirm among us. Lord, that you would surround them also with your love, especially when they're not at this time able to worship together with us. Enable them too, Lord, to experience your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name, for yours is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is to be found in hymn 43, the verses 2 and 3. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.